The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
How is everybody? Good morning, everybody. Good? My name's Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my joy to welcome you to Summit. Add my welcome to Jim's welcome. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. If you are a guest, I hope you will take a moment to fill out the guest card and just learn more about what it means to be connected to the life of the body here at Summit Church. Would love to grab coffee, love to share more about that with you. You hopefully have a sheet of paper that was on the seat with you or in the pew when you sat down. Just hold on to that. We'll be referencing that here over the course of the rest of the morning. And I did that for the record because I'm pretty notorious for this. I put long quotes or lots of words on those little screens. And then we get done with the service and people are like, hey, can I see your notes? Because I got like 12% of what you put up there. And so I thought instead I'd just print them out for you. And they're right there, and hopefully we can avoid that. You can still come talk to me after the service, but hopefully that's taken care of. Hey, would you join me? We're going to kick off a new series this morning. I'm going to introduce it here in just a moment. We'll get back into Mark, I promise, in a couple of weeks. But we want to take some time and talk some vision stuff here at Summit. And so before we do, would you join me in bowing your heads and let's pray together. Father, we begin this new year together, acknowledging that any good that you've accomplished in our church family, through our church family, it's ultimately from you. And anything good, anything for the kingdom that will be accomplished in our midst, from our midst, in the coming year, will be because of you. You sit enthroned. And there will be no moment in this coming 2023 when you are not enthroned. There will be no moment when you are surprised by anything. And so may we take comfort in that. And may that drive us to humble dependence and prayer to open our hands and say, God, what do you desire? So Lord, we confess our need as we come to you now. We ask this in your good name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I hope you all had a really good New Year's celebration, good Christmas. Since we haven't actually seen you, you maybe saw me on Christmas if you watched the video. Sorry, that was a little awkward. Right back there, me filming it myself, not my finest work. But on New Year's Eve, just to give you a little glimpse of the Caton family, on New Year's Eve, we sat down at the dinner table together as a family, and Bethany was taking the time to explain to the girls what it means that, hey, tomorrow we're going to kick off, it's going to roll over, it's going to be a new year, and then she asked our two daughters, 6 and 3, what's something that you want to learn or something that you want to do in the coming year, in 2023? And their answers were great. Maren, our six-year-old, said this. She said, I want to learn to use the microwave. That is something right there. But it was really sweet because she said, because I want to make you and Mama breakfast. Number two, yeah, and our breakfast come from the microwave. Number two, she also said she wants to read chapter books. And then she wants to learn to do a good cartwheel. Put a pin in that. We're going to come back to it. Isla, our three-year-old, said she would like to go to ballet class. A little bit of a dig at us because we haven't gotten her in ballet class yet. She wants to learn to snap her fingers. She also would like to do a cartwheel. I said that I would like to plant a little bit of a bigger garden in our backyard. I would like to read at least 20 non-workbooks this year. And I would also like to do a cartwheel. Just kidding. I'm 35. I've never done a cartwheel in my life. I don't think I'm going to start now. So it was really fun to hear our girls kind of take stock of their young lives and in consideration of that, think about, okay, what do we know and what do we love and what are things that we have done and haven't done? What are things that we want to learn to do that we haven't been able to do yet? And just throw those things out there. And that's the thing about New Year's resolutions, right? Or goals or promises or plans or whatever you call them, whether you do them or not. My guess is that they all kind of drive us this time of year towards some measure of introspection, an awareness both of where we are and where we want to be. And so you take stock and then you plot a course forward. This is where we are. This is where we want to go. And so here at Summit, we typically take 2 months out of the year, January and September, to emphasize vision. So these are pivotal moments for us. They clarify for us. They kind of serve to encourage us, move us forward as we remind ourselves of who we are and what our purpose is as a church family. So back in September, if you were with us, we spent some time asking and answering the question, why does Summit Church exist? Why does Summit Church exist? So now that we're about 15 years in, we're four congregations across the upstate, why are we a church at all? Well, we say all the time, our mission statement is, we exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. And hopefully, if you've been with us, that's not new. Maybe another way to articulate our why as a church from the perspective of us as pastors is that we are here to equip everyone who calls Summit home to be more like Jesus as we together learn to walk in the ways of Jesus wherever we live and wherever we go and whatever we do in life. And over the last year, in a strategic way, you've heard us come back to this idea of why does intentional spiritual formation matter in the life of the church right now, in the life of our church right now? And so as we turn the page to a new year, we want to press deeper into that conversation about formation and begin to address, to move from, okay, why into, well, how? How are we formed in the ways of Jesus, and how do we see this playing out at Summit in the years to come? And so the first thing that I want to do, and I promise, I never want Sunday morning worship gatherings to feel like a TED Talk, right? Like, I want us to be anchored in Scripture. We're going to get there, I promise. I want you to understand why we're going where we're going first. So first, I want to define more specifically what we mean by spiritual formation. Don't want to make assumptions about that. When we use that phrase, we are essentially talking about our growing up as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so that's where the definition from Dallas Willard that you've got right there on the sheet in front of you or under your bum or wherever it might be comes into play, because I think this is a really helpful definition of spiritual formation. And Dallas Willard in The Great Omission says this. He says, spiritual formation in the Christian is a process of increasingly being possessed and permeated by the character traits of Jesus as we walk in the easy yoke of discipleship with Jesus, our teacher. It's being formed, really transformed, in such a way that our natural expression, right, the way we just do life, comes to be the deeds of Christ, done in the power of Christ. Now, I want to, and we can come back and we can ask questions about that and talk about that, but I want you to think with me for just a second. To be human, to be a living, breathing person in the world is to be formed. In other words, right, to be alive is to be formed by something, or to be formed into something, or to be formed for something. It's to be formed by someone or for someone. We are being shaped every moment of every day, and I do not believe that's an overstatement. The real question is, what are we being formed into, and who or what are we being formed by? And what we want to offer is a framework for formation, real whole life transformation, growth in conformity to the ways of Jesus that actually changes the way that we see the world around us and shapes the way that we approach and live this life that we've been given. But we would be foolish to think that this framework for spiritual formation doesn't have incredible opposition in the world, because it does. And here's what I mean by that. There are two ways that we are formed every day. Two ways. Unintentional formation and intentional formation. Unintentional and intentional. Unintentional formation looks something like this. Number one, it's the stories we believe. Right? We all have stories and narratives that we live by that help us make sense of the world and our life in it. Stories that we believe or don't believe about the way that the world that we live in. These may be things that you grew up hearing that shaped the way that you think about the world. Maybe it's the news that we ingest, and no matter what side of the aisle that we're on, somebody's always trying to tell us a story to get us to believe something. Unintentional formation looks like the stories we believe. It also looks like, number two, the habits that we live into. What we do on a consistent basis influences what we become. Another way to put it is that the things that we do, they do something to us. Our habits shape our loves and our longings. They mold our hearts, whether we know it or not. So unintentional formation, you think about your life, it's the stories that we believe, it's the habits that we live into, and number three, it's the relationships that we have. We become like the people that we do life with. From the way that we think to what we desire, from personalities to preferences, we are shaped by the people that surround us in our lives. Unless you think I'm overstating it. We got a lot of teachers in the room, yeah? Or former teachers in the room. Think about the number of times as teachers, or anybody, this applies for anybody. I was thinking about teachers when I wrote this. Think about the number of times that you've been interacting with a student and maybe you didn't know them and you thought, well, I know who they are friends with, or I know who their parents are simply because of what they say or the beliefs they espouse. We are being formed. And all you have to do to be formed in this life, you ready for this? It's super complicated. All you have to do is wake up. No plan, no strategy, no schedule, no commitment required. Just be. That could be a scary thing. And I start here because this framework of unintentional, thoughtless formation is easy. And it's the operating system that life just downloads for us when we enter this world in a particular family at a particular time in a particular place. But this type of formation, although enticing and easy, is not the life that we've been called into if we belong to Jesus. There's a way of living, there's a way of being that's formed by Jesus and in Jesus that really and truly changes us, that offers us the freedom and the purpose and the life and the peace that we say we want. And that's the formation that we want to practice here at Summit. That's the life that we believe that Jesus has called us to live as those who claim him as Lord. And so with that in mind, if that's unintentional formation, if that's something that's going to be happening to us on a regular basis, on a daily basis, whether we're trying to do it or not, we want to lay before you intentional formation here at Summit Church. How do we see that rising from Scripture? This is how we want to swim against the currents of formation that are simply part and parcel of living in our world. And we've got three terms that will, moving forward, serve as the foundation of how we practice intentional spiritual formation here at Summit. And those three concepts are on the page as well. Intimacy, community, and mission. Intimacy is our lives are marked by being with and enjoying God. Community, our lives are shaped by the people of God. And number three, mission, our lives are engaged in the redemptive work of God. And this is formation that requires an intentional pursuit. This is waking up every day and resisting the mantra, just be, but rather choosing to be with Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to interact with Jesus wherever we go and participate with him and his kingdom purposes. And so we set before you this framework because it's going to inform and it's going to guide every equipping environment that we seek to implement in our ministry. This coming fall, so in September, we plan to roll out a 2 to 3 year vision for spiritual formation for the people of Summit. And so this is going to be a clear and specific pathway that we want to implement for spiritual formation for everybody that calls Summit home, whether you've been walking with Jesus for 5 minutes or 5 decades. And in that, so from life groups to Bible studies to core theological classes to discipleship environments, everything is tethered to this framework that we're laying before you today. Intimacy, community, and mission. So in one sense, we're not just teasing this out, I promise. Like in one sense, we want you to know that more detail and clarity around a spiritual formation pathway is coming this fall. But in another sense, we want you to know that at the beginning of this year, right now, our desire is to define the framework and specifically reshape our life groups to reflect this intentional formation. I know that is a very lengthy way to set all of this up. But we want you to understand, I want you to understand why we're talking about what we're talking about here. We're going to take time for the rest of today and over the next couple of weeks to talk through each one of those three kind of foundational pillars, intimacy, community, and mission. We're going to talk about intimacy today, community next Sunday, and on the 29th, we're going to talk about mission and see how all of that rises from Scripture. But today, we must begin with intimacy. Because amongst those three things, intimacy, community, and mission, there is a hierarchy. Intimacy with the Lord must necessarily have pride of place because it is only from our intimate relationship with God, knowing the one who knows us perfectly, that our community has ultimate meaning and our mission has eternal significance. Because it turns out our God's not interested in creating worship robots who just do what he says to do and live unaffected by their knowledge of him. Our God desires what he always has desired, and that is to be in close relationship with his people. It's been true from the beginning of history, and it will be to the end, right? Think about the story of Scripture. In the very beginning, we see the Lord walking with, communing with Adam and Eve on a regular basis. You fast forward a little bit and we see the people of Israel brought out of bondage in Egypt by the Lord himself. And we read as the Lord institutes a covenant and puts a law in place whereby an unholy people might dwell with a holy God. And then as we've been reading about in Mark's gospel, Jesus shows up to do that very thing. He took the form of a servant and endured an agonizing death in order that, again, we hear this familiar theme, an unworthy, unholy people might not just go to some faraway place called heaven when they die, but so that they might be with God for eternity. This is familiar stuff. There's a book by a guy named J.I. Packer who just recently went to be with the Lord. And it's called Knowing God. Y'all read it? You should if you haven't. It's one of my 5 favorite books of all time, which I don't, like, you maybe should, don't just take my word for it. Just go read it and then tell me either I'm crazy or it's awesome. But he offers this. So built on the whole premise of the book is built on intimacy with the Lord, knowing God, not just knowing information about God. And he says this. He says, what were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. In John 17:3, he quotes, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. What's the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. Jeremiah 9, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. What of all the states God ever sees man in gives God most pleasure? Knowledge of himself. Hosea 6:6, I desired the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, says God. So why do we spend so much time talking about intimacy with the Lord? Why do we say that our passionate pursuit of God is our first and highest priority? Because that's the very heart of God as we see it opened up before us in Scripture. God desires to draw near. He desires to bring you in and dwell with you. That's who our God is. That's what he desires for us. And that's where our future lies when death and sin and darkness in this world are gone. We will be with him. And it's precisely because intimacy with God is at the very heart of God's desire for us. It's that that's why we as a church will ever and always prioritize it and hold it as primary in our spiritual formation. Because in truth, no genuine spiritual formation, no growing up in Christ can ever happen apart from intimacy with the Lord. The Apostle Paul knew that to be true. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Those of you who know me know, like right now, you're screaming inside a little bit because you're like, wait. He's just now telling us to open up to Ephesians chapter 1, and we know how wordy you can be, man. And so should we buckle in and prepare ourselves for another 65 minutes? And the answer is no, unless the Spirit of God does something I don't anticipate. So I promise. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, we taught through Ephesians beginning to end back in September, or starting back in September of 2021. And so we're going to anchor each of our texts, or each of our kind of pieces of the sermons in this series in the book of Ephesians, the 3 weeks that we're in this series, but we're not going to touch on everything. I'd encourage you, if you're interested, to go back and listen to that series. But in that series, we said that the book of Ephesians serves as this kind of letter of explanation, at least in part, from Paul to the Ephesians about, hey, this is what the resurrection life means for you. This is what it means to have the power of God that brought Jesus back from the dead dwelling inside you as a Christ follower, both individually and corporately as the body of Christ. And in the midst of this letter, Paul offers a couple of prayers that represent the heart that he has for this people he loves. And the first one is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And so look with me, if you would, at these verses. For this reason, he points there back to everything he's already said about who God is and what God has done. It's this really glorious passage of praise. But for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then verse 17 is where we're going to anchor down, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We can't dissect this too finely, but I do want to show you how this passage demonstrates the integral link between intimacy with the Lord and our spiritual formation. So look with me, if you would, at verse 17. This is the beginning, right? Paul said, hey, in verses 15 and 16, I'm going to pray for you because of this is true about God, because of what I know to be true about you. And then verse 17 is the content of Paul's prayer. And I think it's remarkable that at the very forefront of Paul's heart's desire for these people that he loves is this, that God himself, and notice Paul mentions all three persons of the Trinity here in verse 17, Father, Son, and Spirit, they're all there. But at the forefront of his heart for them is that God would give these believers the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Let's stop right there for just a minute. Because before Paul says anything else, before he speaks of the specific ways that he wants the Ephesian believers to continue to mature, before he speaks of the resurrection hope that is theirs in Christ, he lays this foundation. God, would you grant these folks that I love knowledge of yourself? Paul's not just talking about gathering some information about God here. That might be where your brain goes. It's definitely where my brain goes when I first read that. It's a part of it. But that's not really the same thing as knowing him, right? We can say that we know some things about the people that we watch acting in shows or movies or whatever, or our favorite athletes, without actually knowing them personally at all. So Paul here is saying that he wants the Ephesians to grow, yes, in their awareness of their eternal inheritance in Christ, and yes, he wants them to grow in their understanding of the power of God that rose Jesus from the dead, and he wants them to be a people of unshakable hope, but that knowledge must be built on a foundation of relational intimacy with the Lord himself. And maybe you're thinking right now, and it's okay, because I would probably be thinking this too. Maybe you're anticipating where I'm going with this. And you're thinking, hey man, why make this distinction? Because what you're really driving at is going to be this encouragement to spend time in the Word and in prayer, right? Like, isn't that where all of this is headed? Turns out, yes, it is. But before you shrug your shoulders and kind of roll your eyes and assume that this is just another church infomercial that you've heard 1,000 times before, I would just ask you to consider this. Why do you spend time studying the scriptures? Why do you spend time praying? This is just, I ask you to be honest. Is it so that you can say that you did? Is it because you feel like you need to exercise some sense of moral obligation? Maybe you're just a giant nerd like me, and you like to study and learn things. Maybe you do so because you want to be able to better answer questions, or you want to be able to build what you believe to be a biblical foundation for your arguments and your opinions. Maybe it's the one time in the day when you get some quiet. And you like that kind of soul-quieting meditation. Or maybe, just maybe, it's because it's what Christians are supposed to do, yeah? So we do it. All of those things matter. But I think there's a better answer for us as to why. And we see it again in Ephesians 1:17. Did you notice what the Apostle Paul asks in his prayer? It isn't that, God, would you somehow help the Ephesians do these things? He's asking God to accomplish something in them. He's asking God to grant the Ephesians this knowledge. Why? Because if the people of God want to know God, it has to be as he reveals himself to us. It has to be as he makes himself knowable to us. It's God who grants the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so if that's true, the question that we have to ask and answer is, how is it that God has made himself knowable? How is it that God has granted us revelation of himself? If knowing God with intimacy is primary in our spiritual growth, how then should we go about doing that, actually getting to know him? It's by walking the path on which God says, if you walk this way, you will meet me here. You can know me here. Where is that path? Turns out it's in the Word, where God has revealed himself to us, and it's in prayer, where the great God of the universe has said, if you come to me, you can do so with confidence because of the finished work of Jesus and approach the throne of grace. Think about the words of Hebrews 10 that Paul just read for us. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Spiritual formation is only possible as a result of intimacy with the Lord. And the Lord has told us that intimacy with him is cultivated as we meet with him, as we get to know him, as we draw near to him by walking the path of engaging the Word and communing with him in prayer. And sometimes, hear me, sometimes things are familiar. Sometimes things are, they just sound like Sunday school lessons that you grew up hearing and you've maybe forgotten them because they sound a little too kitschy. But sometimes those things that we are so easily dismiss are familiar and they sound kitschy because they're just true. The Lord has said, you want to know me. You want to grow up in Jesus? You come get to know me. You want to get to know me? I've revealed myself to you in the Word. Come spend time with me in prayer. And as we consider this notion of intimacy with God and its importance for our spiritual formation, I want to offer one more thing for our consideration. For both Paul and Ephesians and the author of Hebrews, they aren't just speaking to individuals. They're talking to the whole, the y'alls are the y'alls. They're plural. They're talking to the whole gathered body of believers. And so, yes, this cultivation of intimacy with the Lord is something that takes place as we get alone with God. As you sit down in your favorite chair or in your couch, or you put your earbuds in and you do this at the coffee shop, spend time reading the Word and in prayer, but that isn't exclusively where it happens. It happens when the people of God gather together and read the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, and discuss it and pray and together draw near to him that they might know him. This is as much about what we do together as it is what we do on our own. And anything that we offer to you, any class, any study, any group, any reading plan, it isn't simply because we want to offer something for you to do. It isn't so we can justify our own existence here as pastors. It isn't so that you can gather some more information or help you answer questions, or it isn't even ultimately about helping you build new friendships. A lot of those things are important. We're for those things. We want y'all to be friends. But at the heart of it all is the desire to grow in everyone who calls Summit Church home an ever-increasing knowledge of and love for the God who meets us in the Scriptures and invites us to approach him with soul-bearing confidence in prayer. We don't want you just to memorize the promises of God. We want you to know them and trust them because you know the one who made those promises and you found him to be trustworthy. We don't simply want you to attend a Bible study that gives you some information about what the God of Abraham and Isaac and, you know, the kings and Jesus and Paul and so many others did. We want you to know this God and trust that he desires to be near to you today as he does any of those characters from the stories in Scripture that we know so well. So in light of all of this, In light of these compelling words from Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the foundational desire that intimacy with God would be our highest priority in life, here are some practical resources that we are going to be introducing kind of in earnest at the end of this month, but we want to lay them out there before you now. And these are going to begin to show up in our life groups, but they are available to anyone and everyone who might want to utilize them as they grow their intimacy with the Lord. We're going to continue to roll out resources throughout the year that hopefully you find helpful. But the first thing that we're going to introduce are five standardized questions that we hope help cultivate intimacy in your time in the Word. So I put them there on the sheet. We're going to have like really nice cards made up that you can put in your Bibles. And so you're welcome to keep that kind of dinky little sheet that I gave you for now. But these are questions that we're going to utilize in life groups. These are questions that we would invite you to utilize as you study the scriptures on your own. And the five questions are, again, with an eye toward cultivating intimacy with the Lord. Number one, who is God? We start there ever and always, just like Paul did. What does this text say about the nature and character of God? Number two, what has he done? We're not the heroes of the Bible. He is. So what has God done? Number three, who are we in light of that? What does this text say about our identity, right? So you just apply this to something like Ephesians chapter 1. You start rolling that out, and it's like, well, this is who God is. He's the giver of knowledge and revelation. We are recipients. We are dependent. And yet we are beloved and we can have hope because the resurrection power of God is at work in us. And number four, how do we live? In light of all that we've just answered, how does this change the way that we live now? Right? If it's Ephesians 1, if this is true about God and this is who I am in light of who God is and what God has done, man, are there places of just deep-seated anxiety that I'm unwilling to let go of? Places where I'm unwilling to trust that God is, in fact, good and faithful. And then number five, who do we tell? Yes, this is about sharing the gospel with those who don't know Jesus, but it's also about participating in communally gathering near to the, drawing near to the Lord, right? Who else in my life group, who else in my friend group do I need to open up and say, man, this is what God is teaching me. Would you help hold me accountable to this? Who do I need to tell? And so utilizing those five questions, beginning in February through May, we're going to offer two reading plan options. The first is an opportunity to read together through all 150 Psalms from February 1st through May 31st. So one, sometimes more than one a day. But the second is that we're going to invite you to read through the sermon texts that we preach, right? So that'll be for much of February and March into April. It's going to be Mark. But this reading plan is going to be an intentional weekly walk through those texts where you immerse yourselves in a passage one week at a time. I want to invite the band to come back up. I told you I wasn't going to go another 65 minutes. I know that this was a lot. And as I prayed for you, as I prayed for us in anticipation of this, I hope you recognize that even if it feels like we're drinking from a fire hydrant a little bit right now, this is something that we're going to continue to talk about, continue to process through, questions that we're going to continue to ask and answer. Because it's a powerful thing. When we hear from the Spirit of God through the Word of God in the midst of the people of God. For the 15 years that Summit has been around, this has been our primary discipleship value since day one. Passionate pursuit of God. And in the coming weeks, we're going to be rolling out more aspects of this spiritual formation framework, especially as it relates to community and mission. But we had to start here because all of it is built on this bedrock, that we would be a people who know God and enjoy Him forever. His nearness is our great good, and His presence is a gift unlike any other. There's a song that I love called Be Thou My Vision. We sing it here sometimes. But the very first verse says this, and this is how I want to end. It says, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me, save that Thou art. And then I love this, Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping. Thy presence, my light. You get past all the these and thous and thys, and it's a call to intimacy with the Lord. And to see that as our highest priority and greatest good in life. Father, we love you. We need you. And as we sing about your faithfulness now, would you stir our affections for you? Would you remind us of what is true? That in a world of ever-changing, ever-shifting circumstances, you never change. Your heart toward us never changes. And it's in you that we can be confident. And what's beautiful is that you invite us to draw near because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is not some myth, but true. We love you. It's in your good name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.